This morning we are going to begin wrapping up our study of chapter 7 here. And the way that I've done this study has been a little bit different than in past studies because there were similar things in several sections, and I tried to deal with them in units as opposed to just going through the scripture, the text in a linear fashion. This morning we're dealing with the middle section of chapter 7, and it seems maybe as if it's out of line or doesn't belong there, it doesn't make sense. Why in the world would Paul begin talking about circumcision and slavery in the middle of a chapter dedicated to singleness and marriage and divorce? Well, I think that the principle here is very important, because really what Paul has been saying throughout this, he's emphasizing by way of these verses here, and we have really a restatement of a principle several times that he wants us to grab a hold of and remember. The title of this message is called Grow Where You're Planted. Grow Where You Were Planted. I could, you know, say things similar like stay in your lane. Those kinds of statements, those kinds of ideas, is really what Paul is getting at here. In a very quick summary, what Paul is saying is that there is nothing intrinsically more holy about one profession than another, one social class than another, one race than another. And because we were called by God's grace in whatever place we were at, there is going to be no necessary benefit to our sanctification, our becoming more holy, by changing our status of our job or trying to change our ethnicity or whatever it might be in order to become more holy. The encouragement, the command here is to stay where you are. And he gives examples and exceptions just because it's a general principle, not an ironclad, never violable rule. And we'll look at those. But essentially, what this says is, if you were saved as a little child in a house that where your parents aren't saved, that doesn't mean you need to go out and find new parents in order to be a better Christian. If you were saved as a young person in a Christian home, doesn't mean you need to go out and then live up to the world, live like the world in order to learn what it's like to be a heathen, wretched sinner in all the ways that you can so that you can somehow be a better Christian. Believe me, that is a mentality that I was at least thinking was going to be beneficial when I was younger. I've said this often, but I often wished that I had a life that I could have said I was saved out of rock and roll, the drugs and whatever else, because, and nothing wrong with music necessarily, but the life of a profligate sinner, because then you'd have a great testimony. There's nothing inherently more sanctified, more holy, more pleasing to the Lord or a statement of God's grace. It's not more holy or more beneficial to say I was saved out of rock and roll and drugs versus I was saved out of being a bratty little kid in a Christian household. Paul's admonition is there's nothing about your situation, your life circumstances, that commended you to God in the first place. There's nothing about your life circumstances, your situation, that will necessarily make you more of a Christian if you change those things. Grow your planted. Honor God where you are. And really, one of the things that comes out here is really contentment. Because I think the world is built, well, the world has an engine of discontentment. That's what a lot of our economic activity is built upon. You want to look like, be like, act like, have the things like, the people around you who have a lot of stuff and do a lot of things that you think might be cool. Now, to greater and lesser degrees, as Christians, we war against that, and we were able to avoid some of those pitfalls. But largely, that is the fuel upon which our society and societies and economies run, is this discontent. You don't want that old shirt. You don't want that old car. Or you don't want that old wife or that old husband. You want something new and better and all those kinds of things. Paul says here, the message is grow or you're planted. So first of all here, number one on your outlines, number one here is the emphasizing principle. Excuse me, the emphasizing of the principle. The emphasizing of the principle. And this very simply means Paul says this principle three times in the course of eight verses. I'll just read these for you here. Verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Okay, and verse 20. Each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 24. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. This is an emphasizing of this principle. Paul is, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, is making it abundantly clear, so as to put an exclamation point on this statement, that we must get it and live accordingly. Paul has been giving instructions regarding the requirements and obligations and benefits of various social conditions, like of marriage, of singleness, their benefits to each, their obligations to marriage, their benefits of singleness. There are requirements of the believer who's been divorced, namely to remain single or to pursue reconciliation. There are all kinds of these things that relate to the institutions that you're in. But there seems to have been a belief that certain physical activities or social covenants either inhibited spiritual growth, or other social, or changing those things would then by themselves be a boost to getting to a new plateau of spiritual maturity or spiritual enlightenment. Paul contradicts this popular idea by repeating the command that people are to remain in the social condition in which they were when they were saved. Now, why do I say this? I think Paul's the congregation here was in Corinth, a notoriously debauched society. And one of the responses to that may have been to latch on to various ideals of the age, which some lofted up sexual promiscuity and debauchery as a way to have communion with the gods. Others said that the denial of those urges, the denial of those things completely was a way to have communion. There are various kinds of celibate monks and orders of religious people throughout the world and throughout history. I made a point last week in mentioning the Manichaeans, who thought the highest level of this their religious idea was essential celibacy, which has the entire religion die off. But these things were competing in the minds of these confused Corinthian Christians, and so some were, though married, living as if they weren't. In other words, they were not engaging in sexual activity with their spouse. In other words, the husband or the wife would say, no, I will not be doing those things. And Paul says, no, your body's not your own, husband. Wife, your body's not your own. It belongs to your husband. Husband, your body belongs to your wife. You have obligations one to another. The point is that changing, living as if you were celibate, living as if you were not married, though you are married, is not going to make you more holy. It's not going to make you more holy. And he says, remain the condition in which you were called. A couple of things here in verse 17. Paul says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, this word assigned here, is the idea is to separate into parts or divide. There's a common usage in the New Testament. But But secondarily, this word also means to make allotment or to distribute, to deal out or apportion. In other words, in this way in which you have been apportioned, this lot in life that you've been given, as the Lord has providentially ordained your place in life, remain there. We have no control over the family that we are born into, the situation of our genetics. We have no control over those things. Though we could wish or want different, maybe at times, that wishing and that hoping only brings discouragement and discontentment. Whether it's, I wish I had I grew up in a different time or a different era or a different city or a different state or a different, whatever it might be, or my parents were different or my children were different or whatever it might be. These things are what God has given to us. Oftentimes in life, we must remember and learn the lesson. This may not be the thing that I would have wanted, but it is a thing that God has given to me. Therefore, it is the gracious thing that we possess. It is the gracious thing that we possess, the gracious place that we are in. This is the idea of assignment. Only as you have been allotted, only as you, where, as so far as you have been assigned here to each one, he says, the Lord has done these things. The Lord has assigned. So the fact that I was born into a Christian home in the northwestern part of Iowa in the 1970s, to godly parents, with godly grandparents, and all these things, that was not of my doing. This was God's place for me. And I was to stay there. I was to be in that position. Just like it was for all of us, every one of us, that was where God has placed us. Now again, as you grow, you grow up, you learn to, you know, a vocation, and you maybe get married. There are times when some of these situations you make determinations, obviously yourself. But the point is, God has appointed our position. What he's talking about with the Corinthians is he's talking about adults who got saved when they were adults, slaves, freed people, freedmen, married, divorced. Whatever it might be, Jews and Gentiles, do not covet something that you are not, thinking that that would make you more of a godly person just being that thing. The principle is, grow where you're planted. He says here, as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. This idea of called, again, is not a mere kind of general idea. The idea is calling here is a specific salvific call. Theologically, it's called the effectual call. The idea of here is the way in which you were, the status of life that you were in when you were called unto salvation, stay there. You have a call to peace in your relationships so as not to cause undue strife in the previous verse here. In verses 15 and 16, Paul is talking about being married to an unsaved person. Don't leave them, don't divorce them, but if they leave, let them go because we're called to peace. In other words, don't try to uproot your marriage because you're a Christian and that your spouse is not. Stay in there, but if they go, then let them go. We've been called to peace and not to this kind of pursuing of relationships that are not peaceful. Paul says, the way in which you've called, stay there. He says, then walk that way. He says, in that manner, let him walk. Greek word, very common word, peripateo. It's an active and imperative verb. The idea is that this is a command. In other words, it's the tense is that it is a continuous activity, and the mood is that it is a command that must be done. You are to do this. Continue walking in this way. This is used often in John's writings that I most treasure. As he talks about the testimony of life. 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2 speak about if our pattern of life, our walking is such and different than our profession, John says there is a problem there. Why? Because the pattern, the habit, this continuing activity of life is at odds with our profession. And John says there's a problem. Paul here says the way in which you were, that station, that the slave or free, married or single, whatever you were, Jew or Gentile, walk in the, stay in your lane. Grow where you've been planted. Don't think that by becoming a proselyte with being circumcised or becoming uncircumcised, some Jews tried to do, that was somehow going to make you a better Christian or somehow validate or give a booster shot to your Christianity. One pastor says this, the principle is this: Christians should willingly accept the situation to which God has called them, and they should be content to serve him there. This is a principle against the human nature, against which the human nature rebels. Excuse me. Paul stated three times in these eight verses so that his readers could not miss his point. We should not be preoccupied with changing our outward circumstances. That is what Paul is saying here. One other commentator says this. He says, in the context, he says, what does uncircumcision and circumcision, slavery and freedom, have to do with marriage, divorce, and celibacy? Because that's the context. He says, they illustrate the divine principle that no earthly status, such as one's racial heritage or social standing, is incompatible with the Christian's calling by God. One of the books I read a few years ago that I really enjoyed was a book, I believe it was called The Ordinary or Do Something Ordinary, by Michael Horton. And essentially, the book was arguing against the idea that the Christian life ought to be some kind of explosive, do something magnificent every day, otherwise you're not a real Christian. Most of the Christian life, the faithful Christian life, is lived in the trenches of just hurry up and wait kind of activity, where you're just doing the same things. You're going to work every day, faithfully providing for your family, or you're waking up, making food for your family faithfully every day. Nothing abnormal about those days until when God providentially brings something to you where you have to then live outside of the norm because of circumstances or whatever it might be. But the idea is life and godliness is lived in the drudgery of the normal. One more quote here. To alter one's status in life on religious grounds gives more importance to worldly status than it merits and denies God's calling in Christ based on grace alone. The offer of salvation came to them without requiring them to alter their ethnic, social, or domestic status. Any attempt to make changes for religious reasons, in effect, goes against God's grace, especially if you think that these changes, such as exchanging marriage for celibacy, boost one to a higher spiritual plateau. Such a move substitutes a call that comes to the lowly and that the exalted, excuse me. Such a move substitutes a call that comes to the lowly in favor of one that comes to those who self-exalt themselves. Just this idea of stay where you are. Paul then goes on to say, he says, as I direct in all the churches. Very simply, this is a thing that Paul had taught everywhere. Chapter 11 and 14, Paul speaks the same language of this kind of universal things he's teaching in the churches. In other words, Corinthians, this is not just for you. This is what I teach everywhere. So, well, number one here on your outlines was emphasizing the principle. Number two here is the examples and exceptions of the principle. The examples and exceptions of the principle. Paul applies this principle to social relationships of marriage and singleness, to the ethnic identities identified by whether or not one is circumcised, and one's economic condition or social caste, as in slavery or free, or freedmen, There is no greater or lesser intrinsic righteousness with any of these realities. Nor is one's sanctification benefited because of the intrinsic character of any societal, ethnic, commercial, or gender distinction. Galatians chapter 3, when Paul is lifting up justification by faith, what does he say? There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. This doesn't mean that distinctions in gender or in ethnicities are abolished. In other words, they're not even there anymore. But essentially, at the foot of the cross, when we come to Christ, there is no distinction upon how we get saved or how God can use us in those places. Paul gives examples and exceptions of this principle that we see in this whole chapter. As we'll see, it may be good and advantageous when the Lord enables someone to change their situation. For instance, if someone is unmarried and desires marriage and then they can become married, that's a good thing. If a slave has freedom available and to take that, Paul says, go ahead and take it. That can be a good thing. But these changes should not be sought after, believing them to be paths of greater faithfulness or usefulness to the Lord. We'll look at these verses here and just look through verses 18 to 21 here for a few moments. Paul says, was anyone called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised, and vice versa. Circumcision and uncircumcision in verse 19 is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Now, this may sound almost a little contradictory there, but first let's talk about this. Circumcision was the surgical operation done on Jewish boys when they're 8 days old. The foreskin was removed as a sign of the covenant. Uncircumcision was the fact that Gentile boys were not circumcised. For many generations, proselytes to Judaism sometimes would have themselves circumcised to then identify with the covenant people. Similarly, particularly in the time of the Greek domination of Israel, some Jews felt ashamed of their circumcision and didn't want to be looked at as foolish in the public baths and gymnasiums, so they would go through this procedure whereby they would have the skin pulled back over, essentially. One ancient historian gives us actually details of how that was done. They would try to become uncircumcised, to be Gentiles. Paul says these matter nothing as it comes to spiritual significance in Christ. Paul says to the Judaizers in Galatians that requiring that kind of activity invalidates the gospel of grace and turns it into a gospel of works, which is no gospel at all. So Paul says uncircumcision and circumcision are nothing. They're meaningless. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Now the question is, wait a second. Circumcision was a commandment. God commanded Abraham to circumcise his children. All the Jews did that. So what is he talking about here? I think the very simplest answer is what Paul elucidates several places. One, I'll just turn here in Romans 13. Turn there just briefly. Romans 13. Paul says here, the commandments of God. I think he's referring to what he says often here, starting in verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. I think when Paul speaks about the commandments of God we are to do and obey, he's speaking about this command of love. Keep the commandments of God. But Paul says here, verse 20, he says that each man must remain in the condition which he was called. Again, this is one of those restatements of that principle. So you have remain. This, the word there is meno. It's a statement of remaining as if abiding. This is the word that John uses in John chapter 15, of not just hanging out, but being part, being so connected. Remain where you were. Paul remained as he was, as a celibate, no longer married person. And women who divorce sinfully must remain unmarried and celibate. These are the same use of this word in this context. A virgin is happier, Paul says, he thinks, if she were to remain single rather than be married. It's kind of remain in those conditions. That's how he uses this word. Remain in that way. With the virgin, I think it's preferable to the divorced person that you need to do that. Seek reconciliation or remain single. Paul here gives another example. He says, verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able to also become free, rather do that. This has caused some consternation throughout the years. Very simply, on the issue of when we see this come up in the scriptures, we need to say this. The Bible does not give the Christian the mandate for social revolution. The gospel is never to be something that a Christian seeks to impose upon a society from the laws down. The way in which the gospel goes forward and which the gospel has its effect upon society is from the inside out. Individual sinners are changed. Individual sinners are sanctified. Individual sinners then continue to live more faithfully and fulfill the royal law of loving one another. And that is then changes those kinds of things. When it comes to slavery, the Bible, New Testament, does not say all slaves must therefore strive and fight for freedom, nor does it say to slave masters, release all of your slaves. It's not the same thing. It doesn't say that. Very simply, in Rome, that would have gotten the entire Christian church under the boot of the Roman legion. But furthermore, even if that was going to be the result, if that's what God had intended for the New Testament to say, it would have said that. As much as the New Testament does not demand slaves be freed or masters let them go, a continual faithful living out of the Christian faith, a society therein will not long have slavery last because it's intolerable. Slavery in this time was the people were chattel. They were considered living property. It was not the same as American chattel slavery, but there are so many similarities. Sure, they could. There may have been, you know, various vocations where people could do different jobs and earn, you know, have different kinds of, you know, professions. But they were still human tools, as one writer called them. When Paul says this, it was estimated by one writer that one-third of the people in Corinth were slaves, one-half of the Roman world were slaves. And he says, if you're called while a slave, do not worry about it. In other words, don't let seeking freedom or your present condition as a slave be the primary thing that dominates your concerns. But he also gives an exception here. But if you're able to become free, rather do that. So Paul here gives a list of in here he gives an exception to this rule. I'm going to do what I haven't done in weeks. I'm going to pause and continue this message next Sunday. I don't want to rush through these examples. And I do believe that Paul's repeated stressing of this point deserves an emphatic exclamation point even on our points here. So we're going to stop here in the middle of number 2 in your outlines and come back to this next week. But again, the point is just stay where you're planted. Grow where you're planted. There is nothing more intrinsically righteous or sanctified about having a different profession, having a different relationship. In other words, Christians should not willingly get into sinful situations. Paul was not saying here that you, if you're a prostitute when saved, stay being a prostitute. No. There's a change in morality, change in lordship, change in these kinds of areas, as one commentator said, that were going to be necessary, but what wasn't going to be necessary, or even we should not even be focused on, was this change in what society deemed as important or less important. Closing word for this day, I would say, particularly, I think of stay-at-home moms. Because in our day and age, the stay-at-home mom who doesn't have 17 side gigs on Instagram and Facebook and isn't selling all kinds of things and making a killing on YouTube or a blogger, that kind of mom is some. It can be looked down as you know, she's just a stay-at-home mom. Or as one former first lady talked about, she had the compromise of having children, so she had to give up her dreams. In other words, this lowering of the status of a dedicated mom. And I want to say, with all that I am, moms have such a blessed and important role to play. Don't desire to be out necessarily working in the economy so you can contribute monetarily to your household. If you have to, if you do, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But if you're able to stay home and pour your life and your sanity into your children, oh, what a blessed thing. Paul speaks about knowing of Timothy's mother and grandmother, how they instructed Timothy from his youth. What a blessed ability that mothers have to teach and mold children. Or husbands, fathers, men, if you have a job that's not glamorous, or whatever it might be, you would love, you had dreams and aspirations of doing different things. You are in a place that you can grow. Don't think that if you could get to another level in your job or another industry altogether, whatever it might be, that then you could be a faithful Christian man. Grow where you're planted. Grow where you're planted. God will use you and bless those around you more, the more that we are content and growing where we're at, because that is where God has providentially placed us. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your kindness. Lord, help us to be faithful in all the things that we do, in all the ways that we, the normalcies of life. Help us not to desire something that would externally give us a boost of sanctification or godliness. Help us to be godly and faithful where we're at. To love the wife that we have, to love the children we have, to love the husband that you have, to love the opportunity to have the job that you have, to grow where you're at, to honor you where we're at, and find joy in those things. And not long or think that there's some kind of benefit of being something else. Let's be content. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.